Psalm 100, please, this morning. Psalm 100. A very short series, just 3 weeks, on the topic of thankfulness. We looked at last week from the story of Moses in Numbers 11 and 12, how that complaining reveals an ungrateful heart. And we looked at the fact that complaining is a self-centered dissatisfaction with something or someone that God has brought into my life. And we can verbalize that complaint or we can internalize it. And either way, it's sin. It's wrong. And sometimes we're dissatisfied with God's provision. Sometimes we're dissatisfied with God's plan. Sometimes we're dissatisfied with God's leadership that He's brought into our life. And we complain. And it reveals that we have an ungrateful heart. Today, I want us to look at the idea that the goodness of God is a motivation for gratitude. The goodness of God is a motivation for gratitude. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and to His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Our Father, as we come to You and we open up Your Word this morning, where we ask that You would give us insight, give us understanding into Your goodness. You're immensely good. And God, I pray that You would help us to see that, to understand that anew and afresh this morning. And may it result in exuberant praise from our hearts to You today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I feel like in some ways I need to remind myself, I need to remind all of us that this week is Thanksgiving. Because if you were just in our culture and you didn't know better, Christmas is like next week. And you know, you all know this. I love Christmas. You know, I love being out and shopped a little bit on Friday night and just seeing the lights and hearing the music. And, you know, Christmas is great. But let's not skip over Thanksgiving. Certainly not as a holiday, but more importantly, in our hearts. Let's not skip over the fact that we need to be grateful, thankful people, and particularly for God's goodness. You know, I think sometimes our frequent perception of the goodness of God is based on our circumstances. What God has done for me lately. Oh, God has provided this and He's answered this prayer and He's blessed in this area. And we may even come to church and rightfully so communicate to others, boy, God is good. But how often do we come and had one of the most challenging weeks of our life and difficulties abound and we say, God is good? Because we're tempted to say, when things are going well, God is good. When things are not going so well as we would perceive them, that God is not so good. I'm not in His favor. I'm not a recipient of His blessing. And that's a skewed view of the goodness of God. You know, as we enter our text here today in verse 4, the psalmist says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. That's a picture of the temple, the gates of the temple, the courts of the temple. It's talking about corporate worship. That corporately, as we come together as a body, as a group of believers, that we are to give praise to Him. We are to worship Him. We are to give glory and honor to Him. And in part, for His goodness. For all of who He is, and certainly what He has done for us. It should be true that we praise Him for His goodness as we come together corporately. It should also be true that in our private lives, in our private worship, that we honor God and we worship Him for His goodness to us. Let's jump in here this morning. I want us to see the nature of God's goodness. The nature of God's goodness and the fact that God is intrinsically good. God's intrinsically good. What do we mean by intrinsically? It's innate. It's naturally part of who He is. It's the core of who He is. It's fundamentally who God is. God is good. Psalm 106 and verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. And almost that exact phrase is repeated again and again and again and again, particularly in the book of Psalms and throughout Scripture. Praise the Lord! Give honor to Him, for He is good. You know, both in Old Testament times and in New Testament times, heathen gods were typically selfish and unpredictable. Pagan worshipers never knew quite where the line was, and if they crossed the line and would incur the wrath of a heathen god. Not so with the God of heaven. And if you have that view of God, it's a wrong view of God. If you're traversing life and wondering, you know, if I step over the line just a little bit, that the wrath of God is going to come pouring down on you as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's a wrong view of who God is. God is intrinsically good. The psalmist in Psalm 34 and verse 8 invites us. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Literally, the idea of taste is try God out. Experience Him personally. Walk with Him. Know Him. And you will conclude also that He is good. It's by personal experience. You know, for most of us, coming up this week sometime, and probably particularly on Thursday, we will taste some things and find that they are good. Maybe some really moist turkey, some ham, mashed potatoes, a little gravy, some dressing, some pumpkin pie, some pecan pie, some apple pie. Some pecan pie. Did I say pecan pie? Yes, okay. All right. Yes. You taste it. And you say, oh, that's good. I think I'll have some more. And can I say in a real sense, you taste God. I mean, you really taste Him. You know Him. You experience Him. Your appetite for Him is excited and you want more. To know Him is to want more of Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, He is a good God. And as I've already alluded to, that God is not good simply because of what He does, but God is good because of who He is. He is a good God intrinsically. And not only is God good intrinsically, but God delights in doing good for His children. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. There's nothing that is genuinely good for us that is in our best interest that God will withhold from us. He delights in doing good things for us. Philippians 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God supplies everything that we need. Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11. Oh, what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Just a son who is hungry. Hey, Dad, can I have some bread? And you say, hey, here's a stone. Can I have some fish? How about a serpent? How about a snake? If he then being evil, and the idea there is not referring to one who is especially cruel, but one who just simply has a sinful nature, this would be true of all of us. If fathers, earthly fathers, who were sinful, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" Most dads here this morning, you delight in doing good things for your children. You delight when they come and ask you, "Dad, can I do this, or can I have this, or can you help me with this?" That if it's at all possible, that you delight in doing good things for your children. Isn't it an amazing thought that the God of heaven delights in doing good things for you and for me? That's who He is, and He gets great joy out of lavishing good things upon us. And James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Every good thing that I enjoy in this life comes from God. Did you get that? Every good thing that we enjoy in this life, it comes from the God of heaven. Now, the word gift is used twice there in that particular verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift. They look the same in English. They're different in the Greek. The first one refers to the act of giving. Every act of giving by God. And the second one refers to the gift itself. Every act of giving and every gift itself is good. And it comes down from God, who never changes, who never alters. He's immutable. God delights in doing good things for His children. You know, there's many ways that we could talk about the goodness of God. Let me just talk just for a moment here. A few in the senses that God has given to us. How good He is to us. You know, He's good to us to give us eyesight. You know, as I got up this morning and I looked outside and I saw the sun coming up. Whew. What beauty there was in that experience. Here recently, particularly we had the big storm last week. There was a few leaves left on the trees. The beauty of the fall, the beauty of God's handiwork, God's artwork, if you will. This summer I had the opportunity with the missions trip to go to Arizona. And part of that trip, we went to the Grand Canyon. And you stand on that south rim and you look out and you say, "Wow, that is awesome. God really knows how to dig a hole in the ground." Honestly, I mean, it is just beauty. And God has given us eyes to see that. He's given us ears to hear music. As I often do on a Sunday morning, as I come down for breakfast, I'll just put on a CD. And I put on a CD by Mack Lynch this morning called "Thanks Be to God." And I could hear that. And I can enjoy those texts and I can enjoy those tunes. And we have the privilege of hearing someone say, "I love you. I appreciate you. Thank you." We can hear those things. As I alluded to, food and other senses that we have, and it may be food, it may be as simple as a candle and the scent that it has, that we can smell that. We can enjoy that. We have taste buds. That's what I alluded to enjoy good things from God. We can touch things and we have a sense of touch, and we can give somebody a hug and we can do things with our hands. God's so good to us. And every one of those things is a gracious gift from God. But it could be this morning that as you sit here in this room, you have a very different view. Basically, your view would be this. You know what? God has brought something into my life that was unexpected and unwanted, and I really don't like it. God has brought something into my life that is distasteful and challenging to me. And you stand up there and talk about the goodness of God, and I'm telling you right now, I'm not buying into it. And honestly, you've become very angry and bitter at God for something that He has brought into your life, some circumstance that He's allowed. And it may be this morning that in your thinking, you've just kind of cut God off. You're angry with Him. You would not call Him good. And can I beg with you this morning? Can I plead with you? If somehow, some way that is your thinking, to go to the Scriptures, ask God to change your thinking. Ask God to change those thought processes, because it could be this morning, if you've cut off God, you've cut off the very one that can help you. You've cut off the very one who is your refuge. You've cut off the very one who is your resource. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't go there in your thinking. Don't go there in your thought processes. God is good. And God is not simply good because of what He does for us, although the blessings are innumerable. But God is good because of who He is. And I want us to see some examples from this text this morning. Some examples of the goodness of God. It says in verse 5, the Lord is good. Well, how is He good? Number one, His mercy is everlasting. The word mercy in the Hebrew is hesed. It speaks of the steadfast love of God. The steadfast love of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 simply states, God is love. Is that an incredible thought, that God loves you? And God loves me. And we find in the Scriptures that God's love is unmerited. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth, God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing within me, nothing within you, that merited the love of God. Yet, while we were awful, wicked, evil sinners, Christ died for us. It's unmerited. And it's great. His love is great. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, as Paul in those first three verses talks about who we are as sinful people and what we deserve as sinful people, our state. And then he comes in verse 4 and he says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. It's immense. It's unimaginable. The fact that God loves us. And it's transplanted into our hearts. As a believer in Jesus Christ, God's love is poured into us. Romans 5 and verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost. God's love for us has been lavishly poured into us to the point where it overflows. And as it overflows, like a conduit, it should pass from us to other people. But God has poured His love into us, and it's unchangeable. God's love never changes. As humans, we can't say that, can we? Because we don't love perfectly as God does. But His love is unchangeable. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. And Paul poses the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul gives a resolute answer. He says, I am persuaded, I am confident that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of Christ. There is no power, there is no person, there is no circumstance that can separate you from God's love. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have trusted Him alone for eternal life, you are secure in Him. Nothing is going to separate you from the love of Christ. No matter what you do, God is not going to wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm really kind of ticked off at so-and-so. I think I'm extracting my love from them. I think I'm extracting my promise of eternal life from them. Not going to happen. Because God's love is unchangeable. It never, never changes at all. You know, the hymn writer Frederick Laymon penned these words: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk of earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. What a great word picture that is. That's unimaginable, unthinkable, that God loves me. And can it be that God should love a soul like me? I'm just being honest with you this morning. I know who I am better than anybody on this planet. I know my sinful tendencies. I know my sinful thoughts. And I really stand in amazement that Kim loves me the way she does. I stand in amazement that my kids love me the way they do. I stand in amazement that as a congregation, you love me and put up with me the way you do. God loves you. Can you imagine that? God loves you. Despite your warts and your failures and your shortcomings and the ways you mess up, God doesn't just put up with you. He just isn't patient with you. He loves you. And with the psalmist who says, how is it that can it be that that God would look down and think upon man? And yet it's true. It's true that God loves you. Now, that can be a passing thought through your head, and you can say, oh, Pastor Todd, we know that. Come on. It's not new knowledge. I realized that this morning. But would you allow that to sink into your brain, into your heart for just a minute? Anew and afresh? That God loves you. As a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, He loves you. Nothing's going to separate His love from you. But if you sit in this room this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I say to you this morning, God loves you. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for you. His wrath upon sin was poured out upon His Son on your behalf. God loves you. And He made a provision through His Son Jesus Christ alone that you might have a relationship with Him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, would you make that decision today? Would you make that step today? Would you believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone? God loves you. Not only does God love us, but He's also faithful to us. It says here in our text that His steadfast love is everlasting, and His truth, or literally His faithfulness, endureth to all generations. God is a loving God, and He's a faithful God. He's good to us in the fact that He loves us, and He's faithful to us. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Jeremiah is writing this. He is prophesying to Judah. And he knows that it is only of the Lord's mercies that God just hasn't wiped out Judah. But they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Amen. God's goodness to you in part is that He is faithful to you. He is a faithful God. Psalm 36 and verse 5, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds, the expanse of God's faithfulness. Psalm 119 and verse 90, Thy faithfulness is unto all generations, the extent of God's faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. You know, as I mentioned here just a moment ago, it could be this morning that you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, yet He faithfully offers His gift of salvation to you. As believers, in a certain context, in a certain circumstance, we may come to the point where we just don't believe. We're not trusting in Him. Yet, He abides faithful. He never changes. He says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee. I will never, ever forsake thee. Isn't that a great truth this morning? And I know, I realize I'm covering somewhat familiar ground for many of us this morning, but allow these truths to sink in on you afresh and anew as a part of the goodness of God. God has promised to never, ever, ever leave you. In your darkest moment, in your darkest hour, in your deepest valley, He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to leave you. He's going to be right there with you every step of the way. You know, it seems as though in our advances in technology, they just don't make appliances like they used to. You know, I remember hearing my grandparents or even my parents say, you know, man, we've had this washing machine for 25 years. That just doesn't happen anymore. This doesn't happen. You know, but maybe you have an appliance or you have a tool or something around your house. It's just served you well. You know, it's faithful. It just works. And it's worked for a long time. Maybe an automobile that's got, you know, a couple hundred thousand miles on it. Yeah, it's just cruising. You know, it's just doing well for you. It's faithful. You know, there are times where people will let us down. Things will let us down. God will never, never let you down. He is always, always faithful. The hymn that Cindy and Ann played this morning, great is thy faithfulness. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. Great is the faithfulness of God. For our final thought this morning, I want to go outside this particular text and bring in one thought primarily from the New Testament, is that God shows His goodness through His love. God shows His goodness through His faithfulness. And God shows His goodness through people. God shows His goodness through people. Paul penned these words in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul is saying to the church at Rome, hey, you've got a great testimony, and I thank God for that. Then he comes to the end of the book, chapter 16, and he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. In that particular chapter, if I counted correctly, there are over 25 names that Paul mentions specifically. He mentions some other groups non-specifically in that chapter, but 25 names specifically. You know, we taught through that not too long ago in our adult Bible study. And as we taught through that, the thought just struck me. You know what? Relationships were really important to Paul. He took the time to say, hey, greet so-and-so and thank so-and-so and mention something to so-and-so. Relationships were really important to Paul. They should be important to us. In this particular verse, he's saying, greet Priscilla and Aquila, who literally have risked their lives on my behalf and for the advancement of the gospel. He was grateful for specific people. To writing at the church at Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. To the church at Philippi, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. To the church at Thessalonica, he writes, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Part of the goodness of God to us is people. People that God brings into our life to be a blessing, to be a help, to be an encouragement. And we need to be thankful for that. Thankful for the goodness of God. I think of my own personal life. So thankful for my parents. So thankful for my in-laws. My mother-in-law is not even here this morning to hear that, so you be sure to let her know I said that, okay? All right? I said it publicly. Yeah. I truly am. I'm exceedingly thankful for them. I'm thankful for my dear wife. I'm thankful for my four children. I'm thankful for the staff that we have here at our church. My closest friends on the planet, some of the staff people that we have here at our church. They're not just work associates. They're dear, close friends. And then I have 400 people who are my friends. I consider you a friend. I hope you consider me a friend. All right? All right, deal? But honestly, I think through that, and God has been immensely, immensely good to me. And the people that He has brought into my life that have influenced my life and affected my life, and I have relationships with people, and some of friends that I have are in different parts of the country or different parts of the world, and we communicate and we connect periodically, and those friendships and those relationships are incredibly important. Never take them for granted. And as Paul did again and again and again, boy, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. And you know, it's great to be thankful, and we should be, but to also express that as Paul did. Let me encourage you. If someone's a blessing in your life, express that. Verbally maybe. Write them a note saying, man, I'm thankful for you. You've been a blessing to me. You've been a help to me. You've been an encouragement to me. That's part of the goodness of God, that God brings people into our life to help us, to be a blessing to us. God is intrinsically good. He's a good God. God enjoys doing good things for His children. And part of the manifestation of God's goodness is God's love. God is so good. He loves us. He's a faithful God. And He brings people into our life to help us, to be a blessing to us, to be an encouragement to us. Some simple reasons why the goodness of God should motivate a heart of gratitude in our hearts. If somebody passed on a quote to me this past week, I've just been kind of chewing on a little bit. Let me give you this. What if you woke up today with only what you thanked God for yesterday? What if you woke up today with only what you thanked God for yesterday? Are we thankful people? Are we thankful for the goodness of God? Psalm 103, I alluded to this in my offertory prayer this morning, but allow me to mention it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Psalm 23, in the first part of verse 6, says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As I studied that out some time back, it was helpful for me to discover the word follow literally means pursue. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, David says. Isn't that an amazing picture? That God pursues us. He's after us with goodness and mercy. Psalm 107, 21 and 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. That's what we need to do this morning. We need to praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. God is a good God. This is what I'd like for us to do this morning. If you are physically able, I would just ask you, would you just right where you are, just turn around and kneel at your pew here in just a moment. And I want us to give just some quiet time, and then I'll eventually close this in prayer of giving thanks and praise to our God for His goodness. If you're not physically able, that's fine. Don't worry about it. You just sit right where you are and don't think a thing about it. But I think it would be good for us just to kneel before the Lord this morning if you're able. And if not, just kneel in your heart and say, God, You're so good to me. Thank You. Would you do that this morning? Father, as we are kneeled before You this morning, we come with our hearts just overflowing with praise, thanking You, the God of heaven, for Your goodness, Your intrinsic goodness, that You are just innately good, Your goodness that is so abundantly poured upon us. Lord, thank You for loving us. There's nothing within us that merits Your love. There's nothing that would be within us inherently that would evoke a loving thought from You. And yet You tenderly, compassionately, eternally, consistently, sacrificially, abundantly love us. We thank You, God. Thank You for being a faithful God. Thank You that You never change. Thank You that when we fail and we falter, we're prone to leave the God that we love, that You're a faithful, faithful God. Thank You for bringing into our lives people, allowing us to have relationships that are such a blessing, such an encouragement. Lord, thank You. And Lord, we just want to simply praise You and honor You and give You glory for Your goodness to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.